If you noticed the bulletin this morning, it says that the speaker is Alan Austin. Now, I assume that was put in there to encourage more people to come. And I apologize for this switcheroo here at the end, and if you're disappointed, I actually have some principles today that I think might help you. But it turned out it was just an innocent accident and no one's fault. So as I was thinking about preaching this morning and giving a sermon, I thought, I'm going to think about all the sermons I've heard in my 40-something years of being a Christian and try to pick out really good principles and thoughts. And when I did that, I realized I don't remember any of the sermons I've heard over the past 40 years. And that is more of a reflection of me, but I think it's relatively common. It doesn't mean I didn't learn a lot. It doesn't mean I didn't hear wonderful principles and it changed my life in some way. It just means I can't remember them very well. I can't remember the three specific points a preacher made. And they used to always make 3 points. That was like a biblical thing. You had to make 3 points. Now, as I was thinking, though, I thought there was one sermon I heard that I did remember the 3 points. But it wasn't at a church. This was at an athletic awards banquet when I was vice president of academic affairs at Rose Holman. I was representing the administration, and the speaker was an African-American preacher from Indianapolis, and he was a good old-fashioned gospel preacher. He had this rhythm and this style and this cadence that was just really memorable, and if he was going to be asked to speak in front of a group, he was going to talk from the Bible and he was going to preach, and that's what he did. And I actually remembered it. So this morning I thought I would share with you the 3 points he made, as well as a few other thoughts. And so our scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom literature. If you want to change the slide. And so in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. It says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. She's calling for people to listen to me. And in Proverbs chapter 4, a father is talking to his son. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it costs all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with glorious crown. And I'm hoping to talk about wisdom this morning. Now, I used to think of Proverbs as a list of rules or do's and don'ts, and it's really not that. It really is trying to impart wisdom to the reader or the hearer. And I think the clearest example of that is Proverbs 26. So if you go to the next slide, 26:4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. And if you go to the next verse, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. It's very difficult to turn this into a rule. Do you answer a fool, or do you not answer a fool? Yes. It depends on the situation. And I think wisdom is how you know when to respond and how to respond. So the passage we're going to look at this morning is chapter 6. And we're going to focus on a few verses, but I want to read all of them for context. It says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hands of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So the context of this is a father giving advice to his son about he has made an unwise decision. He's given security to a neighbor. He's now sort of in slavery to this neighbor is what the father says. and he's giving advice. Now, like I said, this is wisdom literature, so there is a very important disclaimer to what I'm talking about this morning, and that is the direct lesson concerns this foolish commitment, and I think he gives wisdom and advice for that. But like I said, this is wisdom literature. I think it applies to other situations, whether it's your family or your work or church. And I'm going to confess right now, some of the points this preacher made, I'm not sure the original author of this would have made these points. I think it's stretching it a little bit. So I'll bring in other scriptures to support the views he's made. But I also think he presented really memorable images for very valid points. So it's at this point that I can't, so we're going to focus on free yourself like a gazelle, be like a bird, or free yourself like a bird, or go like the ants. So we're going to talk about gazelles, birds, and ants. And when I think about this, I can't but help hear the voice of the preacher. And I wish I could preach like him, but it was something like this. So if you go to the next slide, it's like, well, sometimes we need to be like a gazelle. Well, what is a gazelle? Well, a gazelle is a type of antelope. Well, and gazelles, what do we know about gazelles? Well, gazelles can run fast. Gazelles can sprint up to 60 miles per hour, and they can run at 30 miles per hour. That's not all. No, sirree, that is not all. Gazelles can jump. Gazelles can jump high, and gazelles can jump far. There is nothing, almost nothing, that a gazelle can't get over. A gazelle can jump and run over a stream. A gazelle can jump and run over a rock. A gazelle can jump and run over a bush. So how do we be like a gazelle? Well, sometimes you just need to get over it. Somebody was unkind to you years ago, or maybe someone hurt your feelings, and you are still angry about it. You still won't talk to them. Get over it. Maybe somebody forgot your name. Get over it. Maybe you helped someone move and they did not tell you thank you. And so you said, I am never going to help that person again. Get over it. There are some things in our lives that you just need to get over it. Now I'm going to give you an example of a situation of someone getting over it. And I'm also going to tell you a very important qualifier. So the story I'm going to tell you, I've actually told you this story before, but it was during a sermon, so I have no doubt you forgot it. So this was a time when Rachel and I went to dinner at Olive Garden, and we went with a couple from church, and while we were waiting for our table, the wife gave Rachel a card. Odd. So I said, why are you giving Rachel a card? And she said, because it's her birthday. I wish I could adequately express the sinking feeling that one feels at that time when you know you have messed up very badly and there is no recovery. I wish I could have said, I know it's her birthday, here's my card. I didn't have a card. I wish I could have said, that's why there's flowers and a wonderful present at home. There was nothing at home. I wish I could have said, well, why do you think I arranged this dinner? I did not arrange the dinner. Rachel arranged the dinner. And why did she arrange the dinner? Because she knew I forgot her birthday. And she did not want to stay at home by herself. So I said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I made a mistake. And she forgave me. And I actually talked to her about it earlier, and she said, Phil, I'd already forgiven you even before the dinner. Earlier in the week, she was upset, but she knew I forgot. She knew I'm a forgetful guy. You've heard my stories before. And she, by the time dinner came around, she was okay with it. Now, I still needed to say I'm sorry. And that's my qualifier. It's not my job to tell you what you need to get over. It was not my job to tell Rachel, yeah, I forgot your birthday. Get over it, honey. That would have been very unwise. And we're talking about wisdom, and it would not have demonstrated a very good attitude on my part. But, and the same way with you, I do not tell you, I do not know what in your life you need to get over. So please don't come up to me after church and say, you told me to get over this and this, and you don't know the situation, and da da da. And I will say, I did not tell you to get over that. I told you there's probably something in your life you need to get over, and you need to determine what that is. Although, if you're that angry about something and you're holding on to something, you might need to get over it, to be perfectly honest. But I'm telling you, it's really your job to determine that. So sometimes we need to be like a gazelle and just get over it. And the scripture that goes along with this, next slide, is from Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. I think that's getting over the grievances and offenses we have with each other. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We forgive because God forgave us. So sometimes we need to be like a gazelle and just get over it. But we're also told to be like a bird. And then I hear the preacher again. It's like, we need to be like a bird. What do we know about birds? Well, birds fly in the air. That's what birds do. And you know, when a bird is flying in the air, there is nothing on this earth that can hurt that bird. Now, it's true. Another bird might hurt that bird, but there's nothing down here on the ground that's going to hurt that bird. When a bird is rising above the earth, there's not a hunter's snare that's going to catch it. There's not another animal that's going to hurt it. When the bird is rising above the air, the bird is safe. It's only when the bird comes down to earth that the bird is in danger. When it's rising above the earth, it's safe. So how do we become like a bird? Well, sometimes we need to rise above it. Maybe there is politics at work. Rise above it. Don't get involved. Maybe there is complaining and gossip at church or work or home. Just rise above it. Maybe there is a peer pressure to do something wrong. Don't do it. Avoid it. Rise above it. Maybe there's a situation that you find yourself, whenever you're in that situation, you find yourself tempted. Don't put yourself in that situation. Rise above it. Maybe social media, you just get in arguments with people, or you just drives you crazy. Maybe you delete your account and just rise above it. So sometimes in our lives, we need to be like a bird and just rise above it. So let's look at some scriptures. This is from 2 Timothy. Flee the evil desires of your youth. Flee, to me that means rise above, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Another verse that I like related to this. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking forward to someone to devour. So I like that image of Satan prowling around, looking for someone to devour. But you know why I can't devour you? Because you're a bird. You're rising above it. You're not getting bogged down with earthly things. So to me, when it says rise above it, it's saying don't get bogged down with things on this earth that distract you from your relationship with God. Or for Philippians, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our mind should not be on earthly things. Our mind should, we should have a spiritual mind focused on heavenly things. That's what I mean by sometimes we need to rise above it. But we're also given this third image of an ant. And I won't do the voice anymore because I can't. But sometimes we need to be like an ant. And when you think about an ant, what's the characteristic of an ant? Well, you tend to think of ants working hard. They're lifting these really things bigger than they are. They're working hard, and they're working with a lot of other ants. And so how do we be like an ant? Well, sometimes you just need to work through it. There are some things, for example, maybe you suffered some sort of trauma or abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, whatever. That is not something that you just get over. It's an insult to imply that it is something you get over. It's not something you rise above and avoid. It's going to affect you. But that doesn't mean it's not something you can work through like an ant. It doesn't mean you can't work. Maybe you have counseling. Maybe with support from brothers and sisters in Christ or your family. And it's going to take time. It's going to be hard work, and it's going to need the intervention of the Holy Spirit. But I think there can be healing. I think there can be peace. But I think it only comes through work. Maybe you lost a child, and I can't imagine the suffering and the pain associated with that. Or a loved one, that your spouse of many, many years. That's not something you just get over. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're starting to withdraw. That's, I think, normal, but I don't think it's healthy. It's not something you get over. It's not something you rise above, but I do think it's something you can work through. with the help and love and support of your family, your church family, and maybe even counselors. Maybe you have an addiction, addicted to pornography, addicted to drugs or alcohol. That's not something you just get over. It's not something you rise above. You can work through it. Maybe you join Alcoholics Anonymous, that alcohol group. Maybe you get counseling. Maybe you ask for an accountability partner. You ask someone for help. You work through it. It's hard work, but it's up to you to decide, yes, I'm going to work through this. And the things I've talked about so far are serious trauma, you know, losing a loved one or addiction, or maybe you have serious financial problems. That's not something you can just get over. Maybe every month you spend more than you bring in. Or maybe your credit cards are maxed out and you're just living from paycheck to paycheck. You're not going into debt every month, but you're just on the line. That's something I think you can work through. I think it's going to be hard work. Maybe you get help from someone else. Maybe you go to a Dave Ramsey class. Maybe you ask for someone, and this requires humility. This requires courage to say, will you look at my finances? Will you look at my bills and how much is there places I can save money? Maybe you shouldn't go out to dinner. Maybe you could get a cheaper cell phone plan. Maybe whatever. But you need to start working on it slowly, or else just avoiding it is not going to solve the problem. It's hard work. And I'm not saying I have the solution to these hard problems, but they are something you don't have to deal all by yourself. You can be an ant and work with us as other ants. Now, again, I talked about really serious things, but I think the ant is probably the most common animal we face. So maybe there was that situation where you had an argument with someone, and maybe you got over it, you forgave them, but you still don't want a relationship with them. That may mean I need to work through it. Or maybe there was a decision at church you didn't like. That doesn't mean you just get over it. Maybe you go talk to the elders. You express your concerns. You try to understand it better. You work through it. And eventually, I think you have to get over it. But I think you work through it before you can get over it. So those were the three main points this preacher made. Sometimes you need to be like a gazelle. Just get over it. Sometimes you need to be like a bird and rise above it. Sometimes you need to be like an ant and work through it. And as I was thinking about this, I realized there's something missing. And what's missing is a problem that every single one of us faces. And that problem is sin. And the advice I've given you, I think, can help deal with some of the consequences of sin by getting over it or working through it. Or maybe help avoid sin by rising above it. But they don't do anything at all in terms of how sin affects your relationship with God. Now, I've told you all my spiritual journey before, and it was in a sermon, so you probably don't remember. But I grew up Catholic, and I was a good kid. I went to church every week. If you asked me, do I believe in God, I would have said yes. If you'd asked me who Jesus Christ was, I would have said Jesus is the Son of God. If you'd asked me why did Jesus die on the cross, I would have said Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. If you asked me, do I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I would have said, absolutely. I even had the Apostles' Creed memorized. If you're Catholic, you know this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, dot, dot, dot. I knew it, and I believed it. Now, if you'd asked me, Phil, are you going to heaven? I would have said, well, I hope so. I think I try to live a good life. I think the good outweighs the bad. And that answer right there shows you I did not understand. I did not understand the gospel. I did not understand what it meant to be a Christian. Now, again, I can't evaluate someone else's where they are spiritually in their relationship to God, but I could evaluate myself, and I was not a Christian. I was what I call a cultural Christian. I knew all the right answers. I went to church, but I had never really been confronted with the holy, just God. It wasn't until I started reading the Bible and I started understanding how God revealed himself to us, that God is loving and kind and merciful and patient, absolutely. But he's also holy and just and perfect. And when I started studying about sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin is not only doing things wrong, which I clearly have, but it's also not doing the good things I know I'm supposed to do. And suddenly, sin only is a problem when I understand who God is. Sin is only a problem when I stop comparing myself to other people and I start comparing myself to God and I realize I fall short. And my mindset changed. It changed from Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, to Jesus Christ died for me because I was a sinner and I needed to respond to that. I needed to repent of my sins. I needed to confess him as Lord. I needed to be baptized into death and raised in newness of life, like it says in Romans 6. I needed the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, I received the Holy Spirit and I was adopted as a child of God. But I needed to respond to that. So that is the most important takeaway. If you evaluate your life and you say, I'm not sure I've ever thought about myself as being lost, then I'm not sure you can understand what it means to be saved. I think we need to understand our lostness and understand in order to come to Jesus. I think, so that's the most important takeaway, to evaluate your own personal relationship with God. And finally, I want to talk a little bit about unity. And you'll recall, what was the title of my talk, or Alan's talk? Christian Unity, Part 2. And you may be saying to yourself, well, Phil, I remember the bird and the gazelle. Yeah, I don't remember you talking about unity very much. Well, I actually think I have been talking about unity, because Alan did a great job last week in looking at the passages related to unity, looking at Jesus' prayer. He's going to die tomorrow, and he's praying. And what does he pray for? He prays that we would be unified. He talked about the qualities we need in terms of humility and love. And he also talked about our unity is based on the fact that we're family. And I think that's really good. What I've tried to do today is give some practical mindsets and skills that can help preserve unity in terms of getting over grievances, in terms of avoiding things by rising above them, in terms of working through problems. And for me, unity is a little bit like happiness and joy. If my focus is on happiness and I'm striving for happiness, my mindset is, I want to be happy, I want joy, I want peace. And the focus is on me, I. To me, it's only when you take the focus off of yourself and start loving other people and start saying, well, how can I love someone else? How can I encourage someone else? That I think God gives you happiness and peace and joy and purpose because you're being the person he wants you to be. I think happiness is a byproduct of being obedient to God. And I think unity is similar. I think it's a byproduct of being loyal to God. It's a byproduct of recognizing I'm lost, so when you sin against me, I can forgive you because I know I've messed up badly. It's the fact, recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that is what helps us be unified. Now, why did we spend 2 weeks talking about unity? Well, it's sort of obvious, because this church is going through some changes. Eddie just left, and we loved Eddie. We loved Karen. He was just fantastic, but he's gone. And we went through several searches. And some people, this may be a surprise, but some people were not happy about the searches. And no one has talked to me directly, but I've heard people say, that they've heard people say, which I know is hearsay and not admissible in a court of law, but I heard people say that some people have felt that the process was unfair, or that we treated people badly, or we did not communicate as well as we should have, or we changed the rules in the middle. We just picked the wrong person. Could we have done better? I'm confident. Did we make mistakes? You bet. I'm sure we did. We tried to do the very best job, and if we made mistakes, I take full responsibility for that. But I want you to understand that we genuinely, the search committees as well as the elders, tried to do the very best job we possibly could. We prayed fervently every day for over 6 months that God would lead the right man here and that we would be receptive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We put advertisements in every single place we could think of, and we talked to everyone we knew who might be able to recommend someone. We tried to get as big a pool as possible. And then when we had that pool, the search committee watched two sermons for every single candidate. We looked at cover letters and we looked at resumes. We decided who to have Zoom calls with. And during the Zoom calls, we typically had 5 or 6 committee members on that Zoom call. And then we recorded it for the other ones. And when two people withdrew, and we had already committed to having 3 people in for interviews, I think that was God. I think that was God saying, you need to look at these other men more closely. And we did. And we ended up bringing in 4 candidates. And when they came in, we tried to treat everyone exactly the same to the best of our abilities. Same agenda, meeting lots of people. Now again, they weren't exactly the same, but we tried. And then at the end, we gave surveys. This may be more information than you're interested in, but I'm trying to tell you, we tried. So we gave surveys and of all the candidates. And for each candidate, there was typically between 80 and 100 surveys filled out. And we read every single one, every single comment. And I have to tell you, some of you can write quite a lot. It's very impressive. But it wasn't just complaining. They were good, thoughtful responses. We wanted strengths, weaknesses, observations. And so I want you to know, I guess I'm asking you to give us a little bit of grace, a little bit of mercy, a little bit of, to give us the benefit of the doubt that we tried to do the best job we could. And when we looked at these surveys, I'll be honest with you, we didn't just read them. We actually analyzed them. Because my background is engineering education. I taught mechanical engineering for 36 years, and I did a lot of research in engineering education. In engineering education, there's an aspect of that called qualitative research or qualitative analysis. And that is, how do I look at qualitative data, like survey results, and extract valid and pertinent observations from that? And so that's what we did. We created 5 bins. Bin number one, we read the surveys and said, this is supportive or very supportive overall. Second one was supportive with qualifications. Third one was neutral or descriptive. Like, they seem like a nice person. It's like, okay, I'm not sure if that's positive or negative. It's descriptive. So that's been in that category. Fourth one was mixed or concerned. I really liked this person's talk. We should not hire them. It's like, okay, that seems mixed. And then the last one was critical, not supportive. Do not hire this person. Why in the world did you bring in this person? You know, not as positive, let's say. And if you were of opinion, like, we should definitely hire this person, you would have been in the supportive, very supportive category. I can guarantee you there were at least 10 people who were in the concerned, do not support category. Because of the candidates, 10 was the fewest number in that category. Now, if you said there was someone, we should definitely not hire this person, there were at least 10, 20, 30, maybe up to 40, 45 people who were in the supportive, very supportive category. So what I want you to know and recognize is not everyone viewed it the same way you did. That's the main point. And we genuinely tried to do the best. And we also looked at the comments and we asked ourselves, are these things that we can mitigate in some way? So if the concern was the content was good, but the speaker was a little boring and not energetic and whatever, to me, that is actually concerning, because I hired many, many, many faculty members. And if when they interviewed, their talk was content-wise was pretty good, but it wasn't very enthusiastic, a little bit boring, not very energetic. Sometimes we hired them for other reasons, like excellent researchers or whatever. And we gave them training, and we sent them to teaching workshops, and we gave them mentoring. 10 years in the future, they had better skills, but they were still not outstanding teachers. They were still not energetic enthusiasm. It's really hard to change that. I think you can get better with practice. But I do think some people are genuinely gifted speakers. They just have that something that's engaging and interesting. And so to me, that's more concern than some people had this concern. And Brandon? This may not be a surprise to you, but some people said, Brandon is too young. Brandon is young. He knows that. He admits that. And one person said, we should not hire Brandon because I would not feel comfortable going to him for advice about parenting or my marriage. And I would say, valid, absolutely valid concern and valid feeling, but we're not hiring a counselor. We're hiring a preacher. We're hiring someone who can preach and teach and share the gospel with people. And yes, that doesn't mean he doesn't have a responsibility for pastoral care. And I asked Eddie about this, because Eddie is the best I've ever met in terms of pastoral care. And I asked Eddie, so are you concerned about Brandon being young? He said, no, when I was 25, I was just the same person in terms of pastoral care. It's having that heart for people. Now, he doesn't have the experience necessarily, but what he said was, when I go visit a shut-in, when I go visit someone in their house or at hospital, I want an elder to come with me. And I thought, that is absolutely right. That is the right response. The primary care, primary responsibility for pastoral care is the shepherds. We are the shepherds. It's our responsibility, and I would say it's all of our responsibility. It's our small groups. If you know someone who's having surgery, it's your response. Go visit them in the hospital. Yes, tell the elders, tell the church, get it on our prayer list, but go visit them yourself. It's all of our responsibility. So the fact that he's young and experienced, that's not something that we can mitigate that by more experienced people helping him. And I think by hiring a younger person, it has forced us as elders to be more deliberate. How do we become better shepherds? How do we make sure no one is falling between the crack? How do we make sure the shut-ins are being visited? How are we sure people in the hospital? How do we make sure, and not just people under crisis, but how do we make sure the life group leaders, the ministry leaders, people who are doing well, are they also being shepherded? It's forced us to be more deliberate, which I think is a really good thing. And I think we do a pretty good job, but by hiring a young person, I think God has said, you can do a better job, and I want you to be more deliberate about it. Or how do we be more deliberate about mentoring Hayden and mentoring Brandon? How do we do a much better job of supporting Kevin or Taylor or Sarah? How do we do a much better job of supporting all of the staff? And I think that's a good thing. So that's a concern, absolutely, but it's something that can be mitigated. So I guess what I want to encourage us all is to look forward to the future with enthusiasm and excitement and expectation. I think the best days of Eastside are ahead of us. But that's only true if we work together, if we come together. And yes, I want us to grow in our relationship with one another. I want us to grow in our relationship with God. But I also want us to grow in reaching the lost. I want us to have more people in here than we have right now. I think a year from now, if we have the same number of people, I'm not sure we're doing the right thing. I don't think we're being successful. And it's not Brandon's job. Well, it is your job. But it's also the elders' job. It's all of our jobs. Again, it's something that we need to do together. So, that's my sermon. Will you remember it? All the evidence points to the fact that you will not. So, right now, what I'd like you to do is examine your life. Think about your life right now and say, is there something that I just really need to get over and I've been holding on to and I need to let go of it? Is there something that I need to be like a gazelle and just get over it? Or is there something in your life that you need to be like a bird and rise above it? Or is there something in your life that you've been avoiding and you need to work through it? And I don't want you to just make a mental assertion, yeah, I want to do that. I want you to talk to someone. I want you to ask someone next to you, I want to work on this and will you help me? Or will you find someone else to help me? So that is my hope, is that right now you'll examine your life and ask those questions. And most importantly, you'll examine your relationship with God and ask yourself, do I really have a relationship with God? And I encourage you to study the Bible. If you want to study the Bible, I will be here in front after the sermon, and I'm happy to talk to you. I'd love to study the Bible with you. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then the people will sing wherever they are. And while we sing, I'm going to ask the elders to move into the aisles so it's easier to find you. So if someone wants someone to pray with, find them. But I want to also ask you all that if you know someone in the congregation, maybe they're struggling with something. Maybe they're struggling with grief or their illness recovery or they have surgery coming up. Don't wait for someone to ask you. Go to them. Go talk to them. Say, can I pray with you? I would love for when we stand up, it's just a scurry of ants talking to each other and praying for each other. I think that would be great. Now, as I look at my watch, I went over 30 minutes. And I'm okay with that for two reasons. One is last week, Alan went less than 30 minutes. So the average of the two is okay. We're fine. And the second one is I want to say I went over on purpose because I wanted to try to annoy you in some slight way. I can't believe Phil went over because this is just a fantastic opportunity to be like a gazelle. So would you all pray with me, please? Father, we just praise you for being such an awesome God. I thank you so much for this family. We are adopted as children because of our faith and obedience to you. And we want to glorify you in all we do. There's a lot of stress here at Eastside. There's hurt, there's anxiety, but I pray that you'll bring healing, bring peace. Help us to look forward to the future. As we love one another, as we seek to save the lost and make disciples, Lord, just do amazing things through this congregation. You are all powerful and you can do it, and we just ask that you would. I pray that if someone is struggling letting something go, I pray you'd help them to be like a gazelle and just get over it. If someone needs to avoid temptation or rise above a situation, give them the strength to do that, or the encouragement of other people. And most importantly, if we need to work through something, Lord, help us to work through it. Bring those people into our lives. Bring those counselors. Just help us to grow as your children. Father, I know I'm just an imperfect speaker, but I pray that we would glorify you in all we do. We would have that sense of your presence in our lives. And we just thank you for being such an awesome God. And it's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.